Shall we turn now in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28? Matthew chapter 28, and we'll read together verses 1 through 10. And let's read these verses together, saying, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" That is the word of God, the undeniable proof of the resurrection. Our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus was declared innocent by Pilate, and he made several attempts to release Jesus. "I found no fault in this man. How about I take Barabbas?" But Pilate loved himself too much, and he didn't want to be inconvenienced. So he ordered that Jesus be tortured and killed. Pilate was desperate to get out of Palestine. It was not the place he wanted to be. The Jews were troublesome people. They weren't all the beautiful conveniences of being on the Mediterranean, for example. So he didn't want to do anything to make the Jews angry, to rile them up, because that would have been trouble. And for sure, Caesar Tiberius would say, "You stay there. You deal with the problem." And he would have been left there. So he ordered that the innocent man be killed. Now, the story had ended there with the execution of an innocent man. It would be tragic, and maybe a book might have been written about an innocent man being killed. But that was not the end of the story. It was much more. After that innocent man was killed, there was a glorious, triumphant resurrection. And this is why many, many, many books have been written about it. And many, many books are still being written about it today. And since your Bible is the most authoritative and the only perfect and true book in the history of books, hear the Bible's account of the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for you. You'll see it under three headings, and it's very similar to what Mark did that we looked at, and Luke as well. But there are three things here. I want you to see the proof. They saw the proof of the resurrection. I want you to see what they heard. They heard proof of the resurrection. And I want you to remember that you have to speak, for they were called to speak of proof of the resurrection. So what they saw, what they heard, and then what they spoke about the resurrection. Our goals are that you will praise God that his son was raised from the dead and earned a heavenly resurrection for you, and that you will then promote that knowledge of the resurrection everywhere. First, the proof that they saw of the resurrection. Now, this was early Sunday morning. Just about sunrise, Mary Magdalene, another Mary, and some other women, quite a few actually, headed to Jesus' tomb to put spices on his body to prepare, to keep his body, to preserve his body. But instead of a dead body, when they got there, they saw evidence of the resurrection. Now, we need to back up a little bit. This was on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And it was significant that Jesus was raised from the dead on the Christian Sabbath, on Sunday. You start to see this in the Old Testament, where all three of the major feasts were on Sunday. We looked at recently at all three of them. The Passover was on Sunday. It was the beginning of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, picturing the work of Jesus. The Feast of Weeks, or sometimes called the Feast of Pentecost, was also on a Sunday, marking the work of the Holy Spirit, incorporating others into the kingdom. And then the Feast of the Ingatherings, or the Feast of Tabernacles, at the end of harvest, picturing all of God's people coming in that were saved by Jesus Christ. So even in the Old Testament, you were seeing the move towards Sabbath worship. And then you also have to remember this. The Sabbath, the first Sabbath, marked the completion of creation. Remember, 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. And what do you see here again? The Lord went through that work of recreating his people. And to mark the recreation of his people, the day after that, what do you call that? The Sabbath. The work of recreation was completed. That's why we meet on Sundays. And that's why these women, of course, went on a Sunday in fulfillment of what God wanted. Now, before the women got there, though, something incredible happened. There was a great earthquake. The language is seismos megas, big shaking. And what's the significance of the earthquake? Well, remember when Jesus was on the cross, he was nailed on the cross, something happened then. There was a great earthquake. And what happened? The earth opened up. And what else? Tombs opened up. And those who were dead were raised to life. And the same thing happened again. When Jesus was about to be raised up, there was a great earthquake again. And he came up. There was deliverance. There was life. Those who were trapped were released. And the same thing happened again. So when the earthquake struck, death was destroyed. Jesus was delivered, like those people before, from the grave. And you saw a similar thing in the Old Testament, right? Remember Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones? It was liberation through the earthquake. The earth was opening up and saying, go up. I can't hold you anymore. I can't keep you anymore. And then the women saw the effect of the earthquake. They saw the angels that God sent to remove the large stone. The women couldn't do it, by the way. This was not a little stone. The small stones would have been about 2 meters by 3 meters. And they would have to get many bodies to roll that stone. And then they would seal around the edge. That would get dry and hard. And to remove that stone would have been, you sort of wonder why these women were going there. They were hoping that they would get some help to move that stone, because those stones weren't little and they were not light. So when they got there, they saw the tomb entrance was opened and angels were sitting there. Now, in this account, you have the details about the one angel who was there. Now, one of the angels was there. He's sitting and waiting in the tomb to show others the good news that Jesus was raised. So they saw the tomb, the stone rolled away, they go inside and they see more evidence of the resurrection. Here's something to think about. Why didn't Jesus remove the stone himself? Why did the Father send an angel to remove the stone? This is very significant in the life of Jesus. When the angel removed the stone, it showed that God had legally discharged Jesus from his work. Jesus didn't force his way out of the tomb. His Father set him free because he had finished the work. And he says, you're done. You came, you lived, you died, you rose again. Your people have life. Time to come out. And then the description of the angels is a little bit unique, so we should talk about that for a minute. Here they're described as having shining clothes. Sometimes they're described as white clothing. Sometimes they're described as bright. But you know what happens if you have something white in the early morning light? It just shines. It's bright. It gives you the picture of being white or bright, depending on who is looking at it. So it's not uncommon to have those descriptions there. It's not a contradiction there. And here, Matthew talks about an angel, but all the Gospels talk about two angels. And you say, is there a contradiction in the Bible? No. When three angels went to visit Abraham, only one of them spoke. There was only one there, but just one spoke. So that's very common in the scriptures as well. The others were there, but one of them did the talking. But when Jesus comes out, his clothes was white. Everything was clean again. But it's interesting too, there's no more blood in his clothes. The blood's been paid for. That's why there's white. There's purity. The work was done. You were in Jesus then. You were in him when he lived. You were in him when he died. You were in him when he was buried. And you were in him when he was raised again. And you too inherit that purity that he had. And then we see the effects upon those who didn't believe. First of all, they shook with fear. Verse 4 says they shook with fear. And then they're seeing the stone rolled away by God and his angels. They're seeing these men in there with their white shining clothing. And what an interesting thing. You see the two groups that came. This group, the guards, they are in fear, fainting, being like dead. And the women see the glorious sight. The Lord was not there anymore. What lessons can we learn from what they saw? First of all, whatever God promises, he accomplishes. Here, he shook the whole earth to do what he promised. No grave could hold him down. No grave could trap him. And there's another promise to show what God says something. You can count on it. He said the gospel will spread to the ends of the earth. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Christ shall have dominion. The Lord will reign until all his enemies become his footstool. You know what that means? It's going to happen. You know, when you look now, you think, wow, look how weak the church is. Look how scared churches are even now. Most churches in GTA are not even meeting. And some are so afraid to meet. You think, is this really going to happen? Yeah, you know why? Because God said so. Who would have expected that he would send not the guards who were there, not the politicians, not the spiritual leaders of the time. They didn't expect that the earthquake would come and roll the stone away and Jesus would be raised to life from the dead. When God says it, believe it. No religion can stop him. No government will stop the spread of the gospel. The resurrection shows that there is no limit to God's power, where even the dead can be raised back to life. Second, with God's promises then, what does that mean? You are not to fear. You're not to be afraid of anything. God can raise the dead. He raised Jesus, and you are his children now. He'll take care of you. You don't need to fear. If you fear, it's because you're forgetting the resurrection. You're forgetting the power of God. Jesus has all power and you are His. That's why you say, "Our Father in heaven." He loves you. He's your Father. He's in heaven. He is powerful. Third, the great acts of God brings joy to the Christian, but it brings fear and terror to non-believers. You see, the guards are shaking with fear. If they knew what God had said, they wouldn't have been afraid. If they believed in Jesus Christ, they would not have been afraid. But because they did not believe in Him, you see the difference? The more you learn about Jesus and you're nourished by Him, the stronger your faith. You don't know Jesus, the weaker your faith. Or you have no faith and you fear. And then the fourth thing that we must mention in this, because it is remarkable that women were honored to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. Women were honored by the Lord because they stayed with Him at the cross, even with the danger around. And even while the men, His friends, who He had lived with for 3.5 years, they ran away, the women stayed. Only women who aren't trusting in Jesus are going to be weak and afraid. Same story. If you trust in Jesus, yeah, it's not saying you won't have troubles, but it's saying you won't be afraid of your troubles because the Lord will be with you wherever you go. You know the saying, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. Let's look then at the second point. They saw, but then they also heard proof of the resurrection. From verse 5. The sight of the tomb was quite remarkable, but it wasn't enough. The angel then proceeded to speak to them so they could see and hear firsthand about Christ's resurrection. Before presenting any additional evidence, however, the angels told the women something very important. Do not be afraid. You see some of the weakness there. Even with the Christians. This is something remarkable. They'd never seen anything like this. They can't imagine a big stone like that being rolled away. I mean, these stones are so big you could just walk in the tomb and put the bodies in there. These were not like the little graves that we have here. Usually like 3 by 8 or something, or they put the bodies in. No, not here. These were huge caves, literally, in the rocks. And these women became afraid. So they said, don't be afraid. But there's probably another reason the women would be afraid is that they could have been accused of stealing the Lord's body. And that would have been a problem. And it wasn't an uncommon thing that you have some famous person, you want that person buried near you, so people would steal dead people's bodies. Creepy as that sounds. It was not uncommon. I believe the major reason there was some fear in the hearts of the women here is because they forgot what the Lord had said. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 5 through 8. We read together. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but He is risen. Remember how He spoke to you when He was still in Galilee, saying, Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered His words. So what do the angels have to do? Let me tell you something now. You see He's not here, right? You see the big stone rolled away, right? But let me tell you something. Hear this. Remember what He said to you, that He will be betrayed and crucified, but on the third day He will rise again. And then it's, the word of God to these women stirred them up, and joy came to them when they remembered His words. You see the difference now? The male Roman guards, these tough men, they were running away. They fainted. They were afraid. These women stood in faith. They rejoiced. Why? Because they knew the words of God and they could trust the words of God. In fact, the angels were quite remarkable in this. We know who you came here for. You came here for Jesus. But he is not here. He is risen. The angels then announced in the form of a rebuke to the women, remember that. Remember what he told you. He is risen. No one has stolen his body away. No animals have gotten into the tomb and eaten his body. Jesus was alive. Yeah, he had to be crucified. He had to descend into the grave. And he had to be raised up. This was part of his humiliation process. He had to take on human flesh to die for your sins. Remember that, ladies. Remember. And then the angel said to the women, I want you to look at some more evidences here. Look where he lay. One of the angels was likely at his head, and one of the angels was likely at his where his feet were. I want you to look. Some more things to see. There are a number of lessons here, four of them in particular, based on what they were told about evidences of his resurrection. First of all, you fear when you don't know the truth. And let me explain that a little bit more. When you don't know the truth, your faith is weak. What happens when your faith is weak? You begin to fear. Fear and faith are mortal enemies. When you have faith, you're not going to fear. When you fear, it means you don't have faith. What does that mean then? It means then you must know God's word. You must not doubt God's word. You must listen carefully to the preaching each Sunday. Make it a priority to be in worship. Teach it to your children. Teach it to your children. You want them not to be afraid? Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about the love of God. Teach them about eternal security, that they will know they are his forever. Second, why are all these details given about the resurrection? Why do we learn about the cloth that was there, the angels, the head and the feet, and the bright shining like the earthquake, the rolling away of the stones? Well, all of those details confirm truth. Details confirm truth. For example, if you see something bad happen, the police come to you and they want to know, are you speaking the truth? They will ask you about details about a crime scene. And you will say, I saw there were two men there, one black, one white, and they were driving a Dodge pickup truck, and it was black in color, and there was a dent on the passenger side. And here's a number of that van or that truck. Then the police get all these details and say, yeah. If somebody were to say, oh, yeah, I saw who did it. Yeah, okay. How do you know that is true? What did they look like? And you give them the details. What were they wearing? The car they were driving. And that's why all these details about the resurrection were given. This really is what preaching is. It's a reminder of the details of what Christ has done so you could trust him and increase your trust in him. So fear will go. That's why you come to church every week. Otherwise, you become a Christian. You could stay home the rest of your life. But God wants you to grow, to be strengthened in your faith. Third, the women saw Jesus was raised and the angels confirmed it. But Jesus appeared regularly after his resurrection, especially on Sundays, and talked to his disciples. And then many others saw him as well. At one time, he appeared to 500 people and preached to them. This testified further that Jesus was raised. And in hearing this testimony, you must believe that he is alive, and you must look to see him working in you and others. It's not just hearing it, it's looking at how he is working through you. You see, you hear, you live. But the other aspect is now what we come to in this third point. They spoke of the proof of the resurrection. You see, you hear, you speak. It was wonderful the women saw the evidence of Christ's resurrection and heard the assurance that he had indeed been raised. But truth has responsibilities. And you see the command of the angels to speak of that good news to others. Verse 7 says, go quickly and tell his disciples. Christ was raised and he will meet you soon. This would have encouraged their dejected hearts. Because the disciples were thinking, all our hope is gone. Our master, our teacher is dead. What are we going to do without the rabbi? But these women went to carry the news as they were told to do. Well, why would Jesus say, go to Galilee, though? Verse 7. Go before you to Galilee. Why not Jerusalem? Oh, because he loved them in Jerusalem. They were killing, they were arresting and crucifying Christians. He says, go to Galilee. You'll be safe there. That's how much he cares for his people. He didn't want to take an unnecessary risk to be killed there. So he said, go to Galilee. And without the delay, being told by the angels what to do, they took the message of Jesus to the disciples. And yet you see also some of the difficulties that came. They were doing it with fear and joy. How do these two things match? Well, they're happy to know he has rejoiced, but they're also thinking, well, what could happen to us? They're a little bit confused. And you can have mixed emotions like this. This is normal. They knew it was the truth. Jesus was no longer dead, just like he had said to them. But they were also afraid what could happen. Then Jesus met the women along the way, which surely removed the fear that they had. And look at what he does. He says, first of all, rejoice. That's an interesting way of meeting people. Jesus met them and said, rejoice. Telling them what they have to do. Praise God. And then they came, of course, and worshipped him. Now, here's a little bit of a detail that you can miss. Sometimes people have fussed over, but they shouldn't. Mary Magdalene likely left the other women before they initially entered the tomb. And she did that to take the message to Peter and the disciples. She then returned with the disciples and had a direct encounter with Jesus in the garden. That's where you have that encounter where Jesus said to her, don't touch me yet, I have not ascended to my Father. So there's no contradiction in the text. So these women now gather and they worship him. But look at what Jesus did. As if the angel wasn't enough, he said, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. He tells them the same thing as well. You have to spread the message. Tell them why. So others can come and do what you did. What did you do? You worshiped me. You worshiped me. And they need to come and worship. Telling the message of Jesus Christ is the same thing we are to do, right? So others will come and worship. Matthew 28, verse 19, go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you, and look, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. A few lessons here again to focus on. The angel said, go and speak. Jesus said, go and speak. And that was their job now. We learn that death was taken captive by Jesus. And because of that, death no longer has power over you, and you can rejoice as well. You know, that's one of the reasons Christians aren't panicking about COVID-19. Because it's not the end of the world. It's the beginning of eternal life. No, we don't try to die because God has given us work to do here. But we're not afraid of dying like the world is. That's why they're panicking so much. And you should have some pity on them because that's all they have. But Jesus conquered death. It no longer has power over you. That's why you can laugh at COVID. What can it do? It can only take your body, and even then, only with the permission of God. Death's sting has been removed. Second, it is true it is not dangerous to speak about Christ's resurrection in Canada. But you do encounter mocking and contempt. But because the resurrection is so important that no one can be saved without believing in it, tell it to those who want to hear. Ignore those who are mockers. If they don't want to hear, you can't make them hear. But they need, the world needs to hear about the resurrection. Think about this, young people in particular. You probably have friends who don't believe, especially you go to universities, they'll mock you for what you are saying. They will think you're unlearned and you're some kind of strange character because you don't believe in evolution. Well, you know better. They will go to hell without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you really love them, if you really love them, you will speak up. That's what love will make you do. You will take an insult. You will take a rejection. Love makes you speak up. Third, furthermore, show people Christ is alive in you by the way you talk and act. It's not just preaching. It's also living the gospel. And this is a very powerful message. And four, without the resurrection, the gospel means nothing. 1 Corinthians 15, 13, and 14 say together, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. So if you don't believe in the resurrection, but claim to be a Christian, you are pitiable. The resurrection saves you from hell. That's one of the reasons I mentioned earlier. Forget the morality evangelism. Morality doesn't save. You're moral because you are saved. You're not moral in order to be saved. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. Together, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of Hades and of death. The resurrection gives you life. John 14, 19 says, together, because I live, you will live also. So when you gather for worship, when you share in the sacraments, what are you doing there, really? You're meeting Jesus. You're meeting Jesus. You're worshiping him. And when you meet with him, you're never the same, because he equips you with the things you need to spread the word of his resurrection everywhere. So that's why you meet with him in church. You meet with him in your home. When you gather as your family to worship God, that's the means where God is nourishing you and strengthening you to do what? To speak of that message. You're hearing of his resurrection, you're seeing of his resurrection, and then you get a chance to speak of it so that men will come and worship. Let's conclude. The women saw and heard evidence of Jesus' resurrection that reminded them of what Jesus had said earlier. They were then commissioned by the angels and the Lord Jesus himself to go and speak and spread the word of the resurrection. So, beloved in Christ, five things. First, Jesus' resurrection confirmed every single word he spoke. And this was the greatest accomplishment ever. That's why the resurrection is so important. It's not just that he saves us, but it confirms the word of truth. And that's the second thing. Christ's resurrection means you have life. You were in him when he died, and you were in him when he was raised. Third, the resurrection strengthens your faith and helps you to live for Christ. The more you hear, then, this story, the stronger your faith will be. That's why you should never get tired hearing it. And what's the response? There are two things. Remember what they did? They worship. So sing of this wondrous story of the resurrection. Sing in praise to God And then what else? Then tell others of the resurrection story. Finally, if you believe Jesus lived, died, and rose again for sinners, you will have life. If you think Jesus was just a nice guy who set a good moral example, you are still in your sins and you will go to hell when you die. That's not what Jesus came to do. He came to live and die for you. So pick wisely when you're looking to Jesus. Not the moral Jesus. That's wonderful that he was moral, but that doesn't save. But choose the sacrifice Jesus who lived and died for sinners. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word to remember the necessity of the resurrection and the evidence of the resurrection. Now let us hold on to the resurrection and let us tell others about it and let us praise you for it. Oh, Father, without that, we are pitiful. We have no hope. But because Jesus lives, we can live. May we rejoice in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.